You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Father, we thank you again for your word. For your word is truth, O Lord, and through it we find life. We thank you that you have revealed your word to us, O Lord, and by your Spirit you enlighten our minds, open our hearts to the truth, O Lord, that you so abundantly share with us, your children. We are so grateful and so thankful. Lord, we pray all of this time tonight would be glorifying to you and beneficial to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's very interesting that the book of Ruth has 85 verses in the Hebrew, but it has 84 verses in the English. Again, four short chapters. I'd like to read the first five verses, probably do just five verses this evening, because we've got to reach back into some of the other books as introduction before we actually dig into the meat of this book. So I want to read the first five verses, and I ask you to turn to the book of Ruth, and I'll read them. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, the first thing we notice in the first few words is, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Well, that sets us in our context, but it's more than just a timestamp. It reveals to us a theological description that there's a famine in the land. And what that requires of us is to understand, why was there a famine in the land of Israel during the time of the judges? What I'd like to do is I'd like to reach back to the book of Joshua, and I'd like to read there the last chapter, chapter 24, and I'd ask you to turn with me to verse 29. Chapter 24 of Joshua and verse 29. Okay. Wait till you find it. Joshua 24 and verse 29. I'll begin reading. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun. Now, as a reminder, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses, through those 40 years of wandering, led the people of Israel, and his aide-de-camp was this man, Joshua. So Joshua was somewhat younger than Moses. Moses was not permitted to enter, if you'll recall the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was not permitted to enter the land of promise because of his disobedience, where he struck the rock. And God told him he would see it, but he could not enter it. Now, the man that was then to lead the children of Israel, the people of Israel, into the promised land was this man, Joshua. So we read of Joshua leading the people in the book of Joshua. It takes care of, or it concerns, or provides us with an understanding of how they crossed the river, how they entered into the land, and the battles they had to fight in order to get through that. We come to the end of Joshua's life in chapter 24, and we read, after these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, may we all hear that word upon our deathbed, died being 110 years old. and they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That's important. Israel, the people of God, the covenant people of God, served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And listen, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So the men who came across with Joshua, the elders, the leaders of the people of Israel, while they were alive, the people of God, the covenant people of God, faithfully served the Lord God and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. So they had, some of them were not alive probably during the time that Moses led them across, but those who outlived Joshua certainly heard from Joshua and the other elders what had transpired in God faithfully bringing out his people from the land of Egypt and all that transpired between that time until Joshua's death. Verse 32, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought for the sons from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. So we end the book of Joshua with the death of Joshua and his friend, good friend, Eleazar, the son of Aaron. Now, I want you to go with me now to the book of Judges. And I want to begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3 of Judges and verse 7. Now, our text this evening in chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Okay? So, this is the time when the judges ruled. When did the judges rule? Well, what we're told is the judges ruled from the death of Joshua to the appointing of Saul the king. So that would have been from 1200 BC to approximately 1020 BC. So that goes from Judges 1:1 through 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now, the appointing of Saul, not the death of Saul. So who were these judges? Now, these judges were local military leaders that were raised up to deliver the people of God against their enemies. Okay? These were the men, and there was women, who God had used to deliver the people of God, the covenant people of God, from their enemies. Well, why would they have to be delivered from their enemies? Well, in one word, disobedience. And we're going to see, I used to say when I taught the book of Judges or talked about it, that there was a cycle. Now I would describe it more as a downward spiral because it gets worse and worse till we get to the man Samson, who though he's a deliverer of the people and is considered to be a judge, was a very immoral and foolish man. And he did not give us an example. When we teach Sunday school, we say, dare to be a Daniel. No one wants to say, dare to be a Samson. He was a very sinful and foolish man. God used him, but God did not use him technically to deliver the people of Israel. He merely destroyed the Philistines in one final act, which resulted in his own death. So sadly, Samson is not a great example of a godly man. Okay, he did repent, I believe, at the end of his life, but he could have done a lot more for the Lord should the Lord have used him if he had been a faithful man. Now, when we come to Judges chapter 3, I want to give you the first judge. His name is Othniel. It says in verse 7 of chapter 3, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So here's this cycle or this downward spiral. The covenant people of God walk according to the law. We have to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm not going to read it. It's a great chapter to read. If you're taking notes, write it down. And sometime today or tomorrow in the next few days, read chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, we get what are called the covenant blessings, and we get what are called the covenant curses. The covenant curses are what will happen to the people of Israel if they do not faithfully, by faith, follow what God has given them in the law of God. So here we find this first cycle in Othniel, and it says, and the people of God did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then we're told what it was. They forgot the Lord, and that's Yahweh, the covenant God. They forgot Yahweh, their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Those were false gods. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them. He sold them. Listen, he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Okay? They were sold into slavery in their own country for 8 years. But when the people of Israel, now here's this cycle or this spiral, they failed to keep faithfully the covenant terms and conditions that God had given them. God's anger is kindled against them. He brings judgment against them in the form of oppression from a foreign people. And then, listen, it says, and the people of Israel served Rashaim 8 years, but when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, that is in repentance, the Lord raised up a deliverer, a judge for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. Now, when it says he judged Israel, it didn't mean that he sat like the Supreme Court judge on a bench and made decisions. It meant he was a local type military leader who was a warrior who led the people of Israel, much the same way that Joshua, the commander of the Lord, had led the people of God. Now, it says, and the spirit of the Lord was upon him in verse 10, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim, so the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. And then we see another man by the name of Ehud. I'm not going to go through all the judges, though it's an excellent book to read to see that cycle or that downward spiral where when the people of God did not act faithfully, were not in obedience to God, God, his anger kindled against them. He sent a foreign oppressor upon his own people to bring them to the point where they would repent and turn back to him. It's a move of God's grace is the way we have to see and understand this. Now, when we look at the book of Judges, it says, in the day when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. The reason the famine was in the land was because the people of God did precisely what God had forbidden them and told them not to do. Go to the last chapter in the book of Judges with me, if you would. Judges chapter 21, and look at verse 25. This last verse in the book of Judges, chapter 21, sets us off and says it all. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Okay? And we know from other scripture, it says, when man does what is right in his own eyes, it leads to what? Death. So God, by his grace, this downward spiral, you know, as I've already explained. Well, now what happens is we come to this book of Ruth, and there is a famine in the land. Now, a famine in the land in the land of Israel, especially if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see from chapter 28, verse 15 and following, these are the covenant curses. So this is one of the covenant curses that there was a famine in the land. How did that famine? It was a result of either drought, we're not told. It was either a result of drought, disease, locust, invasion of foreign armies or peoples, it resulted in loss of livestock, there was warfare. But there was also times when God used famine to do great things for the people of God. We see that famine sent Abram to Egypt in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. We see that Isaac was sent to Philistia, in Genesis chapter 26, okay, verse 1. Jacob, we remember the story of Jacob and Joseph, how they went to Egypt to look for grain during that time of 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. In Genesis 41 through 50. So it is interesting that here is this man, Elimelech, a man of Bethlehem in Judah. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The word Bethlehem, broken down in Hebrew, Bethlehem, means the house of bread. Why was Bethlehem called the house of bread? Because there was plenty when the people were blessed by God and were faithful to the covenant God. God blessed them with wheat, barley, olives, almonds, and grapes. But ironically, this house of bread failed to feed Elimelech and his family and all of the people of Israel. Why? There's our word, disobedience. So as the people of God were disobedient to the covenant terms and conditions from Deuteronomy chapter 28, now this famine, rather than staying in the land and repenting and calling his people to repentance, his neighbors and all of the people of Israel back to the faithfulness to God, his covenant God, Elimelech made a decision to take his family from the promised land, the covenant land that God had given them and promised to give them milk and honey and every blessing as they remained faithful to him. Elimelech decides to leave there, take his family, and sojourn, it says, into the country. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, into the fields of Moab. Now, what do we know about Moab? Well, Moab now has become a nation, but originally Moab was the son of Lot. We read about this in Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 through 38. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that, but there were two children that resulted from Lot and his relationship. And I'm not going to talk about it. But because there's children. So if you want to explain it, mom and dad, you can. But there were two sons that arose out of this, Moab and Ammon. Moab became the father of the Moabites. Ammon became the father of the Ammonites. Both were sworn enemies of God. We talked about the Ammonites a little bit when we looked at the book of Esther. So now this man, who should have stayed in obedience to God's word, decides to move his family and to leave what he saw in this famine as a loss. He thought that he could do better to go to Moab, who was Israel's sworn enemy. And this act was both shameful and dangerous. Okay, where is Moab? If you know the region of Moab, when you look at the map of Israel, you have the Dead Sea. As the Dead Sea is there, on the bottom right-hand side of the Dead Sea is the nation or the region of Moab during this time. It was a mountainous region east of the Dead Sea. So, in the days when the judges judged or the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn. Notice he went to sojourn as a temporary resident. That's the idea. The name of the man was Elimelech. Now, Elimelech, you see El meaning God, okay? Melech is king. You'll remember Melech Tzedek, Melchizedek. The first part is Melech is king. Tzedek is righteous. Melech Tzedek, the king of righteousness. Here we see Elimelech, Eli, my God, Melech, king. My God is king. Well, it's interesting that his name is my God is king, but he didn't trust his king enough to stay in the covenant promises and to repent of his sin and the people's sin and to call them to repentance and to stay in the land that God had provided for his people. No, Elimelech chose and he made a decision for his family that was unwise when he moved them out of the nation into the land of Moab. And I think there's times when men make decisions for their family that are foolish. And they need to consider and to reflect upon what the Word of God has promised. Oftentimes men are promised positions or jobs that require their family to move. And they would take some job looking to the monetary, but not realizing at times they would be putting their family in great distress by moving them from a faithful Bible preaching and teaching church to a place where the Word of God is not being preached and taught. So I would just challenge you, if you're a young man with a family, before you would move your family, look to Elimelech and see his unfaithful move and consider that if God would ever, you would ever feel that desire to move, that you would seek the Lord and want to move, not just for a position, but you would want to move your family into a community where the Word of God is being powerfully proclaimed and taught, that would lead your faithful family to grow more and more in the Lord and in His Word. So it says in verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. Now, the name Naomi means beautiful or amiable. Now, this is going to be significant later because she's going to ask for people to call her a different name. So, everything seems to be good. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. They had two sons. The name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and it says they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Judah. Now, who were Ephrathites? Well, Ephrathites, there was a woman named Epaphratha, and she was the wife of Caleb and the mother of Hur. Her descendants lived in the region of what is now understood to be Bethlehem, but originally it was called Ephrathah. So, what we're told is they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, which is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Well, we're told they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country, actually into the fields of Moab, and they remained there. Notice in verse 1, it said they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now we're told in the second verse that they went into the fields or into the country of Moab. And what did they do? They remained there. And I see a very parallel to the people of God when they were told in the book of Esther that they could return to the land and to work on building up the wall and reconstructing the temple. But we see an example, and we spoke about this when we studied the book of Esther, that Mordecai the Jew decided to stay in the citadel of Susa in Persia rather than return with the people of God to the covenant promises in the land of Israel. Why? Well, there must have been wealth and benefit. He had a job, we're told. He had a position. So there must have been a reason that many of the people, many of the Jewish, many of the Israelites stayed in their foreign captives' lands rather than return as they were instructed by the prophets back home. So here we see this man, Elimelech, in a time of famine, moves his family out of Israel, out of Bethlehem, the house of bread, takes them to Moab, the country of their enemies, and not only did he sojourn, now it said he remained there. In verse 3, we have a but. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. Things are beginning to turn. And then it says, and she was left with her two sons. There's a famine in the land. Elimelech and Naomi make a decision to leave Israel, the land of promise. They think they're going to a land of opportunity, but when they get there, the judgment of God comes upon this small family, and it says, Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. Very plain, just laid out there for us. And then it says, and she was left with her two sons. Now, to make matters worse, some people would look at this as a love story, a nice love story we're going to see later between Ruth and a man named Boaz. But I want to set the stage. This is going to be a wonderful book of redemption, but it starts off with an act of disobedience and unfaithfulness to the covenant promises of God. But God does not leave his people, even in their sin, forsaken. God is a restoring God, a loving and compassionate God, and he reaches into this small family and he does good for them. It says, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with their two sons. Verse 4, these took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. Why would that be significant? Why is it significant that he would tell us, whoever wrote this book, I didn't speak about it, but originally there were those who thought that Samuel wrote the book of Judges, wrote the book of Samuel, 2 Samuels, and he also wrote the book of Ruth. We're not told anywhere in canon, anywhere in scripture, who wrote these books. We could speculate, but there's no way for us to truly know. So, these took Moabite wives. What's the problem there? Well, again, faithful to the word, faithful to the obedience of God. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Moses is giving people, he gave them in chapter 5 the Ten Commandments. Now in chapter 6 and 7, he's giving them more of what God had instructed them. In chapter 7 and verse 1, it said, when the Lord, the word Lord again is Yahweh, the covenant God who we saw is Jesus when we studied the book of John. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, that is the possession of the Canaan, where the Canaanites live, he says, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall have no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. We discussed what it meant to devote someone to complete destruction when we studied the book of Esther, if you were with us. Okay? But verse 3 says, here it is, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Why? Verse 4, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. All right, so moving back to the book of Ruth. Now, these two, verse 4, in opposition against what God had instructed them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, took foreign wives. They took two Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And then it said they lived there about 10 years. Look at the progression. They went to sojourn in the fields of Moab. Then it says, and they remained there in verse 2. And now in verse 4, we find out that these two men in disobedience to Deuteronomy 7 and other passages that are parallel to that, disobeyed the command of God and took wives that they were not supposed to. And then it says they lived there about 10 years. All this time, they had the opportunity to go back to Bethlehem, to go back to their own people, to go back to the covenant community, and to live by faith and trusting God in the promised land. They made the choice to stay where they were. They had nothing that we could see. They had no time of worship, no ability to worship God, no ability to serve God the way they would have if they had lived in the nation of Israel and in the town of Bethlehem. And as it says over in chapter 7, it says the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you what? Quickly. Well, what occurs? Verse 5, and Malchon and Chilion died so that the woman. Now, it starts off in chapter 1, verse 1, it says he and his wife and two sons. Now we come to chapter 5, the two sons, Malon and Chilion, had died. And now rather than call her Naomi, the narrator merely says, the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. The family of four shrinks to one, technically, even though she has her two daughter-in-laws, and she now loses her identity. She is no longer Naomi to the narrator. She is now the woman who is now a widow, the woman who has now lost two sons, the woman who is now hurt, bitter, and angry with God. We're going to see this woman, because of the disobedience of her and her husband, are now suffering the consequences of their disobedience. So, this is where we're going to leave it in chapter 1 through verse 5. And then we're going to pick up next week, God willing, in verse 6 of chapter 1. And we're going to unfold more of the narrative as to what's going on. And stick with me on this, because there is so much. It's not just a love story between a man and a woman. There is so much more in this redemptive history that's going to unfold for us the promises of God that reach all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and all the way to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I know many of you know this story already. Some of you, perhaps this is a new story to you, but I ask you to be patient. Let this story unfold. It is one of the greatest books that is the shortest books, but it's one of the greatest books in the Old Testament. And one of the great blessings is it's the only book in the Old Testament canon that is named after a non-Israelite, and she is a woman. God cares for women. I just want you to know that and see that here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we could share together this evening. Thank you for those, oh Lord, who have taken the time to join in on Zoom, to listen and to hear the teaching from your book of Ruth. Oh Lord, we pray this evening that as this book unfolds and develops, we will continue to see your greatness, your faithfulness, and your love for your people. Lord, we look forward to this time that we might share it again next week. We ask, oh Lord, that you would guide and direct us, keep us safe, keep us healthy, oh Lord, and use us for your glory. Allow us this week to share the gospel with a friend, a neighbor, or a loved one. May we, O Lord, be vessels that are fit for your use as we humble ourselves under your word and under the authority of your goodness and grace to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for this time we've shared together. In Jesus' name, amen.